Well, thank you to the session for allowing the deacons to take a couple weeks to talk about Mercy Ministry. Am I on? Oh, yeah. I'm on. So last week, so we kind of split this up. Ben led last week, and he talked a little bit about the motivation for Mercy Ministry, we looked up a lot of verses. He talked about a little bit about the scope of Mercy Ministry as well. Tonight I want to. It's okay. I'll give you that. It's okay. Want to do a couple things. Want to answer one question that was asked towards the end there last week about I think the word that don't need that quite yet. I think the word that Ben used, or the term that Ben used, and he said that God created the poor, and that. That raised a question of whether, if God created the poor, how much should we be interested in, or not interested, but what should our responsibility be? And so I just wanted to address that before we continued. I think the wording maybe wasn't the best that could have been used. However, The truth is there. God did create the poor. In other words, it's not a surprise that there's poor among us. It's not outside God's will or God's knowledge. I thought we'd just look up a couple verses to help illustrate this. Let's look at Mark 10. Mark 10, 46 through 52. I'll go ahead and read that. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, it's Jesus, with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So here's a man who is poor in the visual region. He can't see. He's talking to, think about this, he's talking to his creator. Talking to the man who created him and who created him blind. And he's asking Jesus to have mercy on him. Jesus is merciful. Jesus doesn't withhold mercy. He is merciful to the man, to Bartimaeus. Our role is not to subvert the will of God by helping those who are poor or being merciful to those who are poor, but partnering in a sense with God to improve the physical situation that that the poor are in. The other passage is just from this morning, Philippians 2, 25 and following. Philippians I'll read this, Philippians 2:25. I've thought it necessary, Paul speaking, of course, because it's his letter. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also but on me also, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. And then he goes on. But here's Epaphroditus, who's ill and not outside the will of God, but he cries out to God, asking God to have mercy on him. And in fact, God heals him so that he can continue the work. So God wasn't surprised by his illness. He wasn't. In fact, it was within the will of God for him to heal him and for him to cause him to be sick. So I think we can see what we were talking about last week about God creating the poor. So the other thing I wanted to do, or we want to do, is we read together, the deacons read together a book, a couple books, and I just want to commend them to you. I think last week, I don't know if he showed these or not, I can't remember. When Helping Hurts, we I think studied this a couple years ago, maybe, as a Sunday school class. Great book. By Stephen Corbett and Brian Fickert. I commend this to you again. The very well-known work by Timothy Keller, who's a pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, Ministries of Mercy, excellent, excellent book. He's really done great work with that. A couple of us had the opportunity to hear Dr. David Apple and who was the other one? Phil Reichen, president of Wheaton College, speak at Second RP last fall. David Apple is the he's a director of their Mercy Ministry at 10th Street Presbyterian in Philadelphia, and he wrote this book called Not Just a Soup Kitchen, which has a lot of stories, a lot of anecdotes. So the deacons read this together over the Christmas break, basically. And in there, he's got an appendix of one of the appendices had a policy of Mercy Ministry that he just presented as suggestions, so you don't have to start from square one if your church doesn't have one. So we took that suggestion basically and created some guidelines for ministry, Mercy Ministry. So what I want to do is go through, just hit the high points of this, of these guidelines, and I think it'll help with discussion, it'll help with just overall, just open up opportunity for questions about Mercy Ministry. And we had a lot of discussion. Do we want to call this a policy? Do we want to call this a guideline? If you call something a policy, it kind of has a more rigid feel, just because of the nature of life in America. Change is evident. Change is all the time. Change is continuous. So we didn't want to restrict ourselves by policy, but more guidelines. So. All right, so
it's a balance, right? So one of the things we learned from a lot of the books that we're reading is there's times to help and there's times when helping God leaves it there because ultimately God knows that, you know, it's more merciful for him to leave it there for, you know, the path that he has him going down. So, you know, we're finite, so we don't have all the knowledge of every situation. So we want to put together just some guidelines to allow us to be able to make a better informed decision as we move forward in the first minute.
So ultimately, Mercy Ministry isn't just about providing material assistance. It's also providing spiritual counsel, and it's specifically for the glory of Christ. And we're not just a soup kitchen. We're not just handing things out. So that's basically what I just said. And then we wanted to add this in there because we don't want anybody to think that Mercy Ministry is just something that you have to always bring to our attention. We're happy to know if there's a mercy situation that you're dealing with a neighbor or whatever. We're happy to be involved as you would like us to be, but you know, you're not obligated to bring those to us. So don't think that, you know, you need to involve us in everything. In fact, you know, we encourage, you know, you as individuals and families to be engaged in Mercy Ministry apart from us. So, who are we trying to reach with Mercy Ministry? Galatians 6:10 says, "Do good to everyone, but especially to those." Of the household of faith. So Mercy is intended to reach first Christians within our church, then Christians outside our church, and then those who are not Christians. And again, help takes the form of financial counseling, spiritual counseling, or material aid. Sometimes all of them, sometimes one of them. Are there exclusions to Mercy Ministry? Well, we can't help everybody. We can't eliminate the poor from the earth. Okay, so it's important that we understand that we have constraints. We can't help every non-member who seeks assistance. If there are needs within our body here, we will do what we can to move heaven and earth to help. That's why it specifically says non-member. We can't help every non-member who seeks assistance. If you have questions throughout any of this, raise your hand and ask. You don't have to wait till the end. And then, obviously, wisdom dictates that we not help when there's immediately when at the time when there is belligerent behavior. We're going to assist people when we can, but we don't need to be. Dr. Apple talks a lot about the tyranny of the urgent, and I think that's a very wise counsel. We need to help. We need to, but we can't be bullied, in a sense, to speed up to meet the need when it's not prudent to do so. When it means we have to cut diligence out. So we're going to revisit this situation if there is, you know, under the influence or belligerent behavior, we're going to revisit that later. Just some things about administration. So in the budget line, in the budget, we have a mercy line item, and that is for the deacons to dispense funds from to meet needs. I guess the main thing I wanted to say here is we don't want to... I guess, so the question is, how do you go about, how do you as a member of this church access that mercy line item? So if you are in a mercy situation where you're trying to help a neighbor or help someone in need that you come in contact with, so what you shouldn't do is, hey, I gave so-and-so $20. Can I get $20 back? Okay, that's, we're happy to be involved in helping you meet a financial need, but you need to be on the front side of that, not the back side of that. So, and keeping good records, we're working on a good way for us to keep track of people, or keep track of situations. Right now it's not quite as organized as it should be, but we're working towards better record keeping. So we don't deal in cash. We're not going to, you know, hey, I need $30 for gas. No, we're going to, if the decision is made to help, we would go directly to the gas station and pay for the gas, not give cash to the person. Same with rent, same with water bill, same with electric, whatever, other bills. Prudence, wisdom dictates that we involve some budgetary counseling if we're giving more than just superficial care and assistance to somebody. So say we're in a counseling situation, financial counseling, you know, somebody's having trouble paying their rent, help them with a budget so they see where their money needs to go, where it doesn't need to go. They, you know, somebody really needed $150 for rent, but, and we've counseled with them, but they really needed that, you know, 60-inch flat screen more. We can continue helping financially counsel them, but we're not going to necessarily take part in their 60-inch purchase. If it's an ongoing situation where there's the second time we're helping somebody or whatever, we're gonna review their situation afresh and see if it's prudent for us to continue supporting. So when do you stop? Well, just we're going to get into working here later, but somebody's unemployed. Obviously, God calls us to work, and we'll get into that later, like I say, but we're not going to continue helping if there's no need, obviously, when a suitable job has been refused, or if we just determine that through other factors that it's not prudent for us to continue. We need to let mercy limit mercy. How do we decide how to help? We need to determine whether there is a genuine need. So a genuine need must exist. And, you know, there's numerous ways to find that out. Typically, somebody comes to us with a need. We would follow that up with some inquiries to, you know, landlords, et cetera, not just immediately go ahead and help. So there needs to be a genuine need. Again, don't give cash. Obviously, widows are of special interest to the church, special concern to the church. Let's read some scripture here. 1 Timothy 5. It's kind of a long passage, 3 through 16. So get two volunteers, 3 through 8, and then 9 through 16. Sam, you get the first part. Who else wants to get the part? Sean.
Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own household, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuses to enroll in younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows.
Okay. So what are some qualifications according to the scripture? Okay. Not less than 60. What would the reason for that be, you think? I mean, not you, anybody. Yeah, ability to work, maybe.
Someone well rewarded for good works. Seeking the Lord and the light that bears that out.
Okay, yeah. So, mercy then is... So the receiver of the mercy is then herself merciful. So the there's a good principle there. If assistance, if our help, if our help is not helping that person, then themselves become merciful, then we're not helping in a sense. So our goal in helping someone, in this case, widows, is to produce in them mercy, produce in their hearts and in their life mercy as well. That's an important point for us to see. What's another qualification?
Okay.
So, as I recall, Tim Keller's book has a whole chapter on this very point, basically, that mercy begins with those with whom we're in covenant. So, that's why we first look to the needs of the congregation, first look to the needs of those within the body of faith, within the household of faith, in order to give assistance or make sure we have enough to meet the needs of those with whom we have a covenantal relationship. Goes same with families. So this passage tells us that, in fact, I think it says, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's very important that we see needs within our own families. We're meeting those first. Those are, children, grandchildren. We're not talking just within my immediate household. It goes beyond that. So we need to be sure and careful to help those with whom we have covenant first.
So somebody that doesn't meet these requirements, are they not helped in any way?
Well, I think that would put... So there's a lot that goes into that. So are they a member? Are they in the church or not? So if they're in the church, they don't have, if they don't have a good a family, you mean, or what do you?
Yeah, say they're in the church, but they have all these other things. We're not like in a prayer area, nobody would say.
I think that if they don't meet those things, then we put them in the category of the unbeliever. So we're gonna look to those who, we're gonna make sure that we can provide for the needs of those who meet those qualifications first. Then if we have additional resources, then we can extend mercy to them just like we would another person who comes asking for assistance.
So basically it just falls in the don't have to bucket but still can. Whereas the other one's clear, saying, hey, if you're not helping these people within your either church family or biological family or whatever, that's a have to.
But they're not in the you cannot.
I wouldn't say they're in the you cannot help category necessarily. Not immediately, not first. At some point, there is. If there's no change, if they don't let you into their life, at some point there has to be. You don't have to continue offering. It's not merciful to continue to offer assistance if there's no change. Yes, John.
I think you hit on something here in Scripture that's prominent. You already said that you will help people within the church. Until they refuse to do something, if they don't follow your counsel, I'm assuming, even though I'm a member of this body, if I every week need a gallon of gas, and you say, hey, you gotta stop eating Whoppers so you can get that gallon of gas, and I just don't stop, then pretty soon you're gonna say, okay, the gas is gonna go until the Whoppers go.
Yeah.
Even if I'm a member.
Right.
Family of the church, there are reasons that you can
I don't disagree with you. I think
but
you're right.
Are those families that have said we're not going to help these people, are they worse than infidels?
No, I don't think so. It depends. I think it depends. So if they've extended mercy out until it's not merciful to continue doing so, then at that point I don't think they're worse than infidels. No, I think they're exercising tough love, you know. But
so what happens when we step in the line?
Well, that's why we have to be extra careful when it's people not in our fellowship that we're helping.
Which the best thing to do then, which is what our first protocol is, you know, 99% of the time when we receive a call, you know, somebody stops by, we just say, hey, come worship with us on Sunday and we'll talk. That usually is a buffer that eliminates 99% of the individuals asking as well. And it also backs up our desire to help them spiritually, not just with physical needs, because at the very least, then they're at least worshiping with us on one Lord's Day.
Yeah. Gail. Good question. The one about the coat or the cloak, I think that is speaking about you're being persecuted, you know. Give me your coat. You know, here, take this too. I don't understand that to be a mercy passage. I believe that's what you preached on this recently, or no, you did, taught on
that.
Sermon on the Mount. Am I getting that right?
Yeah.
That's that part of it. Now, mercy is all about balance, okay? And we know that the scripture doesn't contradict itself. So I was going to do this last if I had time, but I'll do it now since we're into it. So we've got a few passages that, would let us believe that would at first glance, and if we take them isolated from the rest of Scripture, make it look like mercy is completely unconditional. Among those, and you can look these up later, I don't think we are going to have time. We're going to get overrun with kids here soon. Luke 6:32-35, do good to the wicked and the ungrateful. Expect nothing in return, essentially, is what it says. Romans 3:9-18, you know, God was merciful to us without us doing anything to deserve it. God's grace was completely unconditional to us, and we are therefore to be merciful unconditionally. And, in fact, God came into a covenant relationship with us, Romans 5:10, when we were enemies with him. So you look at those three passages together, and it looks like our mercy is to be completely unconditional. Then you look at some other passages like Exodus 34:21 and 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Basically, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, labor 6 days. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And then there's another one. Well, the passage we just read, 1 Timothy 5. Poverty is nothing to scorn. Paul expects even widows to be working, not necessarily for financial gain, but in good deeds. So they're themselves to be merciful and working, doing good in the kingdom. How do you reconcile those two? So we got, you know, conditional, passages that tell us about conditional things and passages that seem to indicate that mercy is to be unconditional. But yet, they don't conflict with each other. Okay, so we have to look at the whole of Scripture together. So that brings us to a few principles. Principle one, our mercy must not make it easier for the recipient to continue to disobey God. So when we get to the point where we are aiding and abetting, essentially, it's not merciful to continue. And I think I mentioned this earlier. Second principle is our mercy must make the receiver of the mercy more merciful themselves, not less. So we want, our goal is, one of our goals, a offshoot of our mercy needs to be that that person becomes more merciful. So what's that look in practical terms? How's that look in practical terms? First, we need to show mercy first, whether or not sin has caused the poverty. We need to have an attitude of free giving, generosity. That's the attitude, and that's probably our first response, needs to be open-handed. Not stupidly. We're not supposed to just, you know, if there's a fraudulent request, doesn't mean we have to be generous to a fraudulent request. So that's why it's important to check, you know, verify the story, check with somebody who knows the people, verify that there is that debt or whatever. So beware of fraud. Our real purpose is to restore the individual to a point where they are self-sufficient and merciful themselves. So how do we do that? So you first, we have an open-handed stance of generosity. However, there needs to be increasing cooperation with the person, increasing conditions, ultimately, mercy needs to stop when it's not merciful to continue. So a lot of that takes spiritual wisdom. So I can't give you I hope that answered your question. But that's, you know, the first stance is generosity. But to continue, there's steps and there's cooperation. There's change that's necessary and required. Mark?
Maybe it's just semantics. We should always be merciful. We should never say, oh, we're going to stop giving mercy. It just may take a different form.
Exactly.
It may go to counsel. It may go to education. It may switch forms from turning from cash to something else. So to say we're going to stop being merciful, we shouldn't have that attitude. We're just not going to be merciful anymore to that person.
Right. When I say let mercy limit mercy, I guess I mean financially. If it's not merciful for us to continue helping them financially, then you know, our care for them as the whole person, not just the financial picture, needs to be limited by mercy. So, Lisa. If somebody that's a member of another congregation comes to us because their church is not helping, it's foolish for us to help without checking with the home church. Maybe there's a discipline situation. Maybe there's been help, and the church has gotten to the point where it's not merciful for them to continue, then it's foolish for us to step in and help. Well, we may as well keep going. We just talked about this one. A lot of wisdom needed, obviously, in helping in situations where there are single mothers who are not widows. There's a lot of things that it'd be really helpful if there was a chapter on that, you know, in the scripture, but there's just not. So, and that's not, it's not because Paul forgot something or God forgot something. We need to really rely on the Spirit in those situations. We talked about this one. Funding. Yeah.
Go ahead. Just about that previous thing. We were talking about all these, the people and the qualifications for mercy. One of the things I really appreciate when I read Tim Keller's book years ago was his insistence that if we wait around for the righteous poor,
yeah,
we're going to wait forever. If we wait for the widow who perfectly matches 1 Timothy 5, we're going to be, you know, sitting on our pile of cash forever because she may not come along. Mm-hmm. There's a balance between our mercy to you is to not give you anything because there's so many ways that you're rebelling against God. But if we wait for the person whose state in life has nothing to do with their own sin, that single mom, we can simply, if you're a single mom, probably because there was sin in your past.
Right.
That's with mercy.
There's sin, right? In my past.
It's mercy. Yeah. That's not earned. So anyway, there's that balance of we're never looking for, not waiting for them to be perfect and just ready to repent and come to Christ all of a sudden. I'm not saying that well, but that's the balance.
I know what you mean.
Yeah.
I think you did say it well. You know, if we wait for the perfect person to come along to help, we're never going to help. So God didn't wait for me to be perfect before he saved me, right? So in fact, I was his enemy prior to that. So that's why our attitude, our heart attitude, we need to be ready to be generous, and ready to be generous first. A little bit about funding. We're not gonna borrow to continue giving. We're not gonna promise help when we're uncertain that funds would be available. And if funds are exhausted, we're not going to continue giving aid. I don't know that I want to get into this right now, but you might look up in the future, if you're concerned about this point, look up 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 12, where it talks about God gives seed to the sower. Sower can't sow any more seeds than what he has seeds. So God's going to provide what is needed. And understanding that all good things come from God, we may, not have to, may request help from other agencies, etc., and we may provide help at their request. We're not obligated to, but we may. I'm going to go through that. Oh, if somebody cold calls us off the, you know, going through the phone book, got to the eyes, boom, calls Jared. We'll communicate with them, but we're not going to help them based on a phone call. We're going to ask them to come to worship, and we will be happy to meet with them afterwards. Quick guidelines. The gospel really is the best solution for the needs of the unsaved. So that's why Dr. Apple's book is called Not Just a Soup Kitchen. Soup Kitchen just provides with very little in the way of gospel ministry. But if we're in a mercy situation that we don't present the gospel, then that's not really mercy. Obviously, verify some needs and some history, no cash. somebody we don't know, I'd encourage us not to visit them alone, unless you know, I mean, if you know them, fine, but if it's somebody unknown to us, we go in pairs at least. Give the recipient an opportunity to earn the contribution, perhaps by helping around the church, because there's, especially for somebody who is unemployed, this is a good way to basically indicate subtly the responsibility to work and the responsibility that they have to provide for themselves. So you wouldn't necessarily do this with every situation, but for some it is definitely appropriate. That goes without saying. That goes without saying. This is what a point I made earlier. And this, pray for discernment and wisdom, obviously. It's important, I think, to do this with the person present. So you pray ahead of time and you pray afterwards that God would give wisdom. If the person's not a Christian, this can help them see that we're not making decisions on our own. We're being guided by the Holy Spirit and His wisdom. That's it on that. So we're surprisingly not overrun. What questions do you have? Maybe not necessarily specific instances of help, but anything, yeah, Kent.
Do you have a way to tap into our congregation as far as who is good at what? And you know, sometimes I think that maybe we could be able to more help instead of doing a check if you guys kind of knew where you could tap into.
Perfect segue. We had intended on basically having a questionnaire available tonight for everybody to fill out that does exactly that. Two things. We didn't have it ready. And number two, we don't have time to do that right now. But we are going to do that in the near future. We want to make sure that we aren't lone wolves and trying to do everything ourselves, because that doesn't help lead in mercy ministry. That's not leading. That's just doing. And so we want to foster cooperation of the entire body here. So we are planning on doing a questionnaire that basically helps.
And then another question, when there is someone who has mercy and need, could we possibly further that and offer them a hand or like a free meal along with that or something and help open a home for them just to kind of extend whatever mercy we can give them?
Yep. Real mercy, involves not just a check, obviously, and it's hard work, and that absolutely is an important part of mercy ministry is, you know, fellowship and getting them around Christians. True. Yep. Okay, let me pray for us, and we'll... Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for all that the Scripture says about being merciful. Lord, we thank you that you've been merciful to us in saving us while we were yet enemies with you. We thank you for Jesus and for his saving work. Lord, we just pray that you'd give us wisdom. Help us to, as individuals and families, be very open and seeing needs around us. And seeking to meet them, whether it's financially or spiritually or in other ways, advice, etc. Help us to have open eyes towards the downtrodden around us, whether it's in our congregation or outside. We just pray that we would become more and more merciful people as you've been merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.